The question, what does the Bible say about social drinking?
We have been studying this matter of drinking and wine, strong drinks, etc. We want to center in on a very unpopular subject. I am sure it's unpopular. Some people don't want to hear it. They don't want me to give it. Some of you want to know what the Bible says about it, and thank God for that. So I trust that we will be able to give you from His Word what the Word has to say about it. Now, not all of this is going to be found in the book of Proverbs. We'll be going all over the Scriptures for it. The subject matter today is social drinking or complete total abstinence. Proverbs 23:20, the first part of that verse says, "Be not among wine bibbers." That means, but among heavy drinkers of wine. Now, there are three things that guide our search for such an answer. First, the biblical precepts themselves. In other words, direct commands to guide one's actions and behaviors and conduct. What does the Bible have to say directly about it? Secondly, biblical practices and examples. A lot of things are taught us in the Bible, not just by direct command, but by practices and examples as we find them in the Bible. And thirdly, biblical principles that establish God's will. So there you have it. Direct commands or biblical precepts, biblical practices or examples, or biblical principles that establish God's will. A general or a fundamental law, a doctrine or assumption, or a rule or a code of conduct of some kind. Now, just a few words of introduction, and then we'll begin to search the Scriptures on the basis of this. First of all, on the matter of direct commands. Now, I'm thinking about all people, whether they be liberal, whether they be conservative, they recognize the evil of drunkenness. Now, some label it as a sickness, but the Bible labels it as sin, period. That settles it. And so let's label it as the Bible says it, not as some men count it. True, it may be a sickness, but it's also a sin. That's the basis of it. Now, the real question is, should one abstain completely from all wine and strong drinks? Or can one drink socially and moderately without disobeying God or of ruining one's testimony? Before I answer that question, I have a question. Are we trying to see how far we can go to get by with God? Or are we trying to really seek out what is God's will, and that's what I want to do? What is our motive? What direction are we taking? Are we determined to do God's will? Or are we seeing how far we can go and get by? Well, that's where the great division comes. The dividing issue is total abstinence or moderation. Which is it? Both sides produce data, quote scriptures. Sure, you can find scripture for anything if you take it out of its context or misinterpret it. Now, in half of the books of the Bible, we find reference made to this particular subject. So first, it must be kept in mind, then, that the word wine, as used in the Bible, covers many different kinds of drinks. Strong drinks, but it also includes grape juice. I want you to keep that in mind. This is just background information. Just a few things by way of introduction. To just give you an illustration, here's this matter of new wine, as used in the Bible. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, and verse 17, I read this particular statement. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, what you have here is definite, very, very clearly set forth. Namely, new wine is grape juice not yet fermented. Now, when he says putting it into wine bottles, now, the bottles, as used in the scriptures, were wine skins. Now, if a skin has been used before for wine, it has been stretched to its limits and has possibly been hardened somewhat in that manner. And you put new, unfermented or wine or grape juice into that, and it starts fermenting. There's action takes place, and what he's trying to say is it'll simply break the old wine bottle or the old wine skin. So then we find new wine is the word for grape juice, unfermented. But then there's another word. He speaks of strong drinks. This was mostly wine fermented. And often it was mixed with certain drugs to make it even stronger. More capable, for instance, of easing pain. Just to give you an illustration. When Jesus was being crucified, he was offered this drink. But let's see what the scripture says that he did about it. The 23rd verse of Mark, the 15th chapter. And they gave him, unto him, drink, to drink wine mingled with myrrh. But he received it not. Now there you have a strong drink mixed with some other drug in order to try to soften a little bit, at least, the pain of crucifixion. And he definitely refused it. So there you have the two words. New wine, grape juice, unfermented. Strong drink, mostly wine fermented, often mixed with other types of drugs and so on. Wine and strong drink are often mentioned separately in the scriptures. Take, for instance, where we were reading, studying before, in the 20th chapter of the book of Proverbs, verse 1, he says, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. So you see there, he separates the two. And so wine in the Bible then was also mostly diluted, mostly about 1 to 5, that is, 5 parts of water and 1 part of wine. There are some cases where it was actually 1 to 10, and some where it was 1 to 3. And no Israelite was allowed to drink wine undiluted of any kind. Now, next we need to note, it is more than a social problem. It is not just a social problem. We think it is. It is a spiritual one, because it involves disobedience to the stated truth of God's Word. Let's review what we just, how we're going to study this. First, biblical precepts or direct commands. What is God's Word? Now, if we go directly against God's Word, that's disobedience. Disobedience is sin, and sin is punishable by God. Or there's biblical practices and examples, and they are God's Word just as much. Or biblical principles that establish God's will. So, what I wanted to say is this. What we're talking about here, then, is not merely a social problem, but a spiritual one, because it involves disobedience to God's stated truth. So first, what are some of the biblical precepts, direct commands that are given? We turn first of all to the Old Testament. The Old Testament priests, for instance. In Leviticus 10, verse 8 and 9, we read, and the Lord said unto Aaron, do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou, nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. This was punishable by death, mind you, if they would drink any kind of wine or strong drink, either one, and would go in to serve in the tabernacle, they would die. God would see to that. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation. Ah, but I hear you say, right away, that's Old Testament. All right, let's see what the New Testament says. Now here it was forbidden to the priests of the Old Testament as they came to serve the Lord in the tabernacle, wherever they would come face to face with God with their offerings and so on. But what does the New Testament have to say? We as the children are his priests. We too are priests. In Revelation 1, verse 6 it says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. We are made kings and priests. But 1 Peter 2, verse 5 and 9 brings it out even clearer. I read 1 Peter 2, 5. Ye also are live stones. Ye are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Ah, We are a spiritual priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. This is not the Old Testament. This is New Testament. Let me read to you from the 9th verse. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, the New Testament priesthood, we summarize that in this way. Now, until the law, for instance, was given, the head of each family was the family priest. Then when the law was given, they chose Aaron and his sons and so on down the line. But now in this dispensation in which we are living, the dispensation of grace, all believers are unconditionally constituted a kingdom of priests. That's what we were just reading about. The priesthood of the believer is, therefore, a birthright, something that we receive when we're born into God's family. Just as every descendant of Aaron was born to be a priest, so we are born spiritually to be priests unto him. Now, the chief privilege of a priest is to have access unto God. Under the law, the high priest only could enter into the holies of holies, and that only once a year. But when Christ died, the veil, which was a type of Christ, a human body, was rent in two, so that now the believer priest, equally with Christ, the high priest, can have access unto God in the Holy of Holies. This is God's order, and there cannot be any change. Now, as we compare the Old Testament where they were forbidden to enter into God's presence if the drinking of wine or any strong drink, so the New Testament, our access to him who is our high priest and unto God through Christ, is made possible because we are a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood, a peculiar people, separated from the world unto God to be his priest, the same as the priests of the Old Testament. We have access, mind you, unto him. This is our part, being and having access unto him. Also, we are warned, therefore, to abstain from fleshly lust. Let's read another verse from 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Drinking is a fleshly lust. We are forbidden. We are to abstain from that. Galatians 5:21 brings out the same thought. So, the only conclusion we can come to is this, that total abstinence, not moderation, is God's requirement. Why? Because God knows that the habit of drinking starts with the first drink. Now we've talked to you just about a few of the principles or the direct commands from the Bible. I just want to introduce the biblical practices and examples that are given in the Bible. The Bible emphasizes total abstinence by giving examples and practices. One of them was Israel, for instance, in the wilderness, did not drink wine. I'm just going to mention a few, and on our tomorrow's broadcast, I'll bring out the scriptures. Wine was not used in the Passover whatsoever, because wine is, that is, fermented wine was not used, because fermented wine contains leaven, and leaven was definitely forbidden. The priest could not drink wine or any strong drink when they served in the temple. Can we Christians lower this standard now that we live under grace? We serve him daily as a royal priesthood. For more on this important subject on tomorrow's broadcast.
And now Mr. Epps speaks about biblical examples of social drinking as found in the book of Proverbs and other texts in the scripture.
Our subject this week is social drinking or total abstinence. What does the Bible teach? Now, there are three things to guide our search for the answer in the Bible. First of all, our biblical precepts. In other words, direct commands to guide our actions and our behavior and our conduct. We discussed it with you yesterday. Secondly, then there are biblical practices or examples. We're going to look into that today. But then also, thirdly, there are biblical principles that establish God's will. They may not be commands. They may not necessarily be practices as such, but principles. In other words, a general or fundamental law, doctrine, or assumption, or a rule or a code of conduct. We're going to look into that. Today, we want to look into the matter of biblical practices or examples to give given to us on this subject. Now, the Bible emphasizes total abstinence by giving examples of practices. We'll start out with Israel in the Old Testament. In their wilderness experience, here they were separated unto God. God had said to Moses, I will take you out from the bondage of the Egyptians. I will take you to myself, and this was the desert experience. Then I will bring you into the land. But it was in the desert experience where he was training them, teaching them to grow up unto maturity. And among other things, this subject came up. And in his review, that is Moses' review before the people of Israel, here's what he had to say in Deuteronomy 26, 29, verse 6. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. Now, God did not give them bread in the same sense that you and I have bread. They had bread only the first day or two when they came out of the land of Egypt, bread which they'd taken along. After that, it was manna. He gave them the water. He gave them whatever they needed, the food of any kind, the meat, and all of this came from God. But God said, I did not provide you to drink wine or any kind of strong drink. Why? I was training you for myself. There you have a definite example or practice on the part of God. But let's go on. Number two, wine was not used with the Passover feast. Now, this is important for us to see. In Exodus, the 12th chapter, we have the institution of the Passover. And I want you to note just one or two verses of what he says there. Verse 8 of this 12th chapter, and they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And he goes on in that particular vein. Now, it does not mention the matter of wine. It's not brought into the picture at all, because the matter of fermented wine contains leaven. This is the thing that I want you to note. He says, you shall not have leaven. You shall not eat leaven of any kind. And that, of course, would include the matter of drinking it. Fermented wine contains leaven, which is a type of sin. This was definitely forbidden. For leaven is, I say, a type of sin. And let's just read some other verses on that matter. In the 13th chapter of the book of Exodus, verse 3, he states this, there shall no leavened bread be eaten. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. There shall be no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be any leaven seen with thee in all of thy quarters. God forbid it. All right. If God forbids leaven, then that means he forbids anything that contained leaven, which was a type of sin. Let's take this type as an example. Thirdly, the priest could not drink wine nor any kind of strong drinks, and at the same time serve the Lord in the temple. In Leviticus, the 10th chapter, verse 8 to 9, he says, the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. Please note how serious this was. This is God speaking. I hope this soaks in. God speaking. So serious that he said, if you drink wine and then come to serve me, ye shall die. That's what he's saying. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation, and that ye may put a difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean. Can we Christians, let me make it stronger, dare we as Christians lower the standards of God now that we're living under grace? Do we not realize that we serve him daily as a royal priesthood? We are priests unto him. 1 Peter 2, verse 5 says, ye also are lively stones, and are built for a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Or in the 9th verse he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In the 4th place, the Nazarites were forbidden to drink wine. And you say, well, that excludes me because I certainly am not one of the Nazarites. Will you just stay with me for a moment? Let me read, first of all, what he says about the Nazarites in Numbers, the 6th chapter, verses 1, 2, and 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat any moist grapes or dried grapes. So those were the commands of God concerning the Nazarite. Now the Nazarite was one that was separated unto God, wholly separated unto the Lord. Abstinence from wine, the symbol of mere natural joy, was definitely forbidden him, and he was to enjoy himself totally in the Lord only. Now that much then for the Nazarite. Now John the Baptist was a Nazarite. And I turn to the first chapter of the book of Luke. And again, we find also in Luke, the 7th chapter, a statement concerning this. First, in the first chapter of Luke, verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The 7th chapter just brings out that Jesus said he was the greatest of all men that was on this earth. Samson was another one of these Nazarites. And when Samson was to be born, the word was given to his parents in the 13th chapter, the parents as well, the mother especially, but not to drink. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, drink not wine, nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto me. Now, does that have any meaning for us? I know, that's the big question. Does it? Listen, what kind of people are we unto the Lord? I read in 1 Corinthians, first of all, in the 6th chapter, and in the 19th verse. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in the body and in your spirit, which are God's. Also, in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 17, he says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. What unclean thing? Well, among the unclean things is wine, which is fermented, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, ye shall be my sons and daughters. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the sight of God. Yes, my beloved friends, we too are separated unto God as the Nazarites were in the Old Testament, so are we by the Holy Spirit separated unto God. Shall we have a lower standard than they did? Dare we have a lower standard than they did? Daniel's just another one of these young men who experienced this. And you know the history of Daniel. I turn first of all to Daniel, the 1st chapter, where he says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God brought Daniel into favor with these people. Again, as we turn to 1 Corinthians and the 10th chapter, I have an application there for us. Chapter 10, verse 21, when he says, "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils." Ye cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and the table of the devils. Daniel knew that. We are the temple of God. We're vessels unto God, separated unto God. And therefore, can we have a lower standard than they did in those days? Turn in the book of Daniel once again about Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar was a man who defiled the whole thing, the whole situation, by bringing in the vessels that were dedicated unto the Lord and said, "Let us drink out of these vessels." And God said, "All right, tonight your life is going to be taken from you. Your kingdom's going to be taken from you. And you will understand that I am God and you cannot play havoc with that which is separated unto me." Once again, I want to make the application very, very clear. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and in verses 16 to 17, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy." Which temple ye are? Who is he speaking to? To believers. To you. To me. I think we have ample illustrations here. I have some more, but I'm going to have to leave them for tomorrow. But I want you to see, my dear friend, we cannot fool with God, because we are the temple of God, separated unto God for the purpose of serving God in a holy temple. Him that defileth his temple, God says, him will God destroy, judge, punish.
And now Mr. Epps speaks again on social drinking, biblical examples of this in the Bible from the book of Proverbs and other texts.
This is the third and last of the messages on the subject of social drinking or total abstinence. What does the Bible teach? We have three different aspects or guides that we have searched out. One, the biblical precepts or direct commands. We've discussed that with you. Then there are many biblical practices and examples and illustrations given to us which set forth God's purpose and God's will. And then biblical principles that establish God's will as well. Now, we discussed with you some yesterday and want to continue a little bit more on the biblical practices and examples or examples that we have in the Bible. Now, the Bible emphasizes total abstinence by giving examples of practices. Israel, for instance, did not drink wine while they were in the wilderness. The Bible says so. God forbid it. Secondly, wine was not needed nor used at the Passover. This would have been sin because it contains leaven, and leaven is a type of sin. The priests were not allowed to drink any kind of wine or strong drink when they served in the temple. We are a family, a kingdom of priests under God, serving God. Can we, in our dispensation, do less? The Nazarites, the Nazarites were forbidden to drink wine. You say, "Well, I'm not a Nazarite." No, we may not be called Nazarites, but like John the Baptist, he was a Nazarite, and Samson was a Nazarite, and so on. But a Nazarite is one that is separated from, unto, keep those two words in mind, from whatever it is, unto him. And so are we. We have been separated, purchased, bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. That is, we are his body. We are his temple that he indwells. We have been purchased for that particular purpose. And therefore, he says, come out and be separated from them. And so we too are, in that sense, Nazarites, not for that name, but we are separated unto him. Daniel gave us a real example. He said he would not defile himself with the wine that the king wanted them to drink. And then we have a very outstanding example of the opposite side, namely Belshazzar, who in the 5th chapter of Daniel we have recorded, brought the vessels. Now, this is what I want you to get, the vessels of gold, and silver, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought out of the temple of Jerusalem when he took the people captive, and he put them away. They were kept separated until Belshazzar had been drinking wine. He called for these vessels that were dedicated to the Lord, separated unto God for his use, vessels for his use. He used them then for drinking wine. And God simply said, this is more than I'm going to take. This is it. This is the end of it now. And plainly made it very, very clear that at this he was going to punish him, and he took not only the kingdom away from it, but that night he was executed. That's how serious this sin was of using vessels dedicated to the Lord for the purpose of drinking wine. Now listen to his word, and I'll just read the word and let God apply it to your heart. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You make your own application. Right there you have it. All right, let's go on. More examples. Christians are to do nothing that would cause their brother to stumble. This is what the Bible also teaches. And certainly this causes another brother to stumble. And God says this in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jew, Gentile, nor to the church of God. Whatever ye do, therefore, he says, separate. In other words, do not be an offense to somebody else. In the 14th chapter of the book of Romans, verse 12 and 13, these words, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother. That no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Isn't that exactly what he would be doing? Let's read some other verses. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and the joy in the Holy Spirit. Another verse or two. It is neither good to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Now, the matter of meat here doesn't apply to us as much today because we do not have meat dedicated to idols. That was meat dedicated to idols, and that caused some people to stumble. And that's why he used the word meat there. But the word drink is the same as it was then. Christians who are social drinkers are thereby supporting the wicked industry just as much as any drunkard would be supporting it. In fact, there are better advertisements. You never find drinking industry of any kind ever pointing to the drunkards that they were able to make. But they point to the fact of the so-called joy that people are having by drinking their particular liquor and so on. Well, it was forbidden in the Bible. That's all I can say. In Paul's day, when they did not have medicine as we do today, he advised Timothy to use some wine for his stomach. Now, again, we must recognize that the word wine, as used in the Bible, can mean grape juice, it can mean fermented wine. We do not know, and so I do not have any judgment to pass upon that. But I do on this, namely, and I want you to get it, remember that this was a medical prescription, not a license to use wine in moderation. To misinterpret this scripture and use it as a license for moderately drinking is the same sin, now listen carefully, is the same sin that when today the doctors sometimes have to prescribe some kind of narcotic or something, or drugs of such kind as morphine or even marijuana and so on for medicine, that we use that as a license to sin. I hope you got it. In the Old Testament, the prophets were very strongly forbidden against it. We have such an occasion mentioned here in the fifth chapter of the book of Isaiah. And I read just verse 22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and so on. So God is very clear on that. Then I would say that the most outstanding supreme example is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, Jesus in his day was definitely falsely accused, the same as John the Baptist was. Let me read just two verses for you from the 11th chapter of Matthew, verse 18 and 19. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, doesn't say drinking wine, but just eating and drinking, and they say, behold, the man is glutton, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. So Jesus Christ, I say again, was the outstanding supreme example of this. Yet people will contrast them, that is, contrast John the Baptist and Jesus, and call John the Baptist a total abstainer, and Jesus as one condoning fermented wine to drink, because he turned water into wine, it says. But what kind of wine did Jesus produce at Cana at that wedding? It had to be new wine for sure. It therefore also had to be unfermented wine, certainly. Not alcoholic strong drink. Why do I say this? Keep in mind again that the Greek word that is used for wine can mean either fermented or grape juice, unfermented, or new wine, etc. Jesus was one that kept the law perfectly. Please get this. You know it. He kept the law perfectly. Absolutely. No failure whatsoever. So he would not give them intoxicating wine and thereby disobey what the law had to say. In Habakkuk, 2nd chapter, 15th verse, it says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, and putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken. Jesus would never have done that. Therefore, you cannot use this as an example either. He had forbidden the priest to drink any kind of fermented wine, and he himself was a priest, so he could not have and would not have made it for them. I think, however, the passage in Mark, the 15th chapter, where he refused the cup, you remember when he was being crucified? He refused the cup at the crucifixion. Now, at some point to Jesus had a known drinker. They're falsely accused. We saw that in Matthew 11, and I'll not stop at that again. Our time's almost gone. Now, did Christ use fermented wine at the Last Supper? I want to answer that. Nowhere in the Bible is the word wine even associated with the Lord's Supper. It was always called the cup, or the fruit of the vine. But we also note that fermented wine would involve leaven, because fermenting is the presence of leaven, which is the presence of sin, whereas the cup that Jesus gave them represented his purity, his sinlessness. It represented the blood that was sinless and pure and shed for our sins. How could he then have given them the cup that had leaven in it and say, drink this, this is a type of my blood which is full of sin? So on. You can see that, my friends. I think that that is very clear. I think 1 Corinthians 5 and the 6th to the 8th verse should settle our question once and for all. Let me read these verses. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth a whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. There he refers to Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb, refers to it in connection with unleavened. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven and so on, but just put that aside. that the Christians at Corinth, you remember, they were reprimanded for it. They were getting drunk at the supper. Some people say that was the Lord's Supper. No, it wasn't. It was a supper of their own before they partook of the Lord's Supper. Well, there are plenty other biblical principles that establish God's will on this particular matter. Many other problems have been solved by just simply looking at God's principles. We see God's displeasure in using that which separates, which is separated unto God, and using that as liquor, for liquor. We saw how that Belshazzar was punished by death and the kingdom taken from him. And we are vessels separated unto God. I think that's just one, and that's all the time I have. One of the biblical principles that established in this matter once and for all. Our bodies are members of his body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he that defiles this temple will God destroy. So, my friends, I think the Bible is so clear on this subject, there should be no argument whatsoever. I trust God has spoken to you through the messages that we have given to you on this subject these days.
Here's Pastor Ward Morrow to speak on Don't Make Light of God's Invitation. I'm not sure.